Welcome to the See Here Love podcast today. We're diving into a conversation that feels incredibly timely about hidden beliefs that shape our lives in ways that we don't always recognize. We're going to dive into this conversation about the wonder of lies. We're on a series talking about wonder, and I know the title sounds really curious and mysterious. So I'm joined today by Jenny Allen, graciously said yes to this invitation to talk about this conversation about the wonder of lies. That Jenny is 3 times New York Times best-selling author, also a podcast host and Bible teacher, and truly a visionary leader who shaped my ministry. She doesn't know this. You know how you have like mentors in all sorts of ways? You're like my digital mentor and
Oh.
shaped my ministry in so many ways that you have no idea. And so I'm grateful to have this conversation with you. For those that are just learning about Jenny, she's also the founder of If Gathering and Gather 25. Those are platforms where her vision to mobilize the global church has come to life. She's devoted her life to discipling a generation. And truly, your boldness, Jenny, and your faith is a gift to our current generation. So, we're going to talk about your new book, The Lie You Don't Know You Believe: How to Find It, Fight It, and Live Free. And I'm so glad you're here.
Well, and I mean everything I've just heard about you and your ministry through this platform, I just want to honor you and say well done. And I just think you're paving roads and building what God's called you to build, and it's beautiful. And I mean, is there anything better on planet Earth than groups of women in their Bibles together? I don't think there is. I think it's my favorite thing on Earth, and I know what you've gotten to watch and see built here, so it's an honor.
Oh, thank you. It's so fun to have this conversation with you. I want to start with what inspired you to write this book? Why does this message feel so important right now?
So the book is called The Lie We Don't, well, The Lie You Don't Know You Believe. But it is definitely the lie we didn't know we believed. I was someone who I've struggled with this gnawing, nagging feeling of being 12 years old and wanting to hit marks and wanting to accomplish things. And it's driven me. It's made me feel like I need to hit these marks to matter and to be worth something. And now I'm 40 something and I'm like, I don't want to live that way. And yet every once in a while that 12-year-old will just show up, and throw a fit. And I know that my worth doesn't come from achieving things. And yet there's still this engine in me that's driving me. And so it's just been this lifelong pursuit of healing and recognizing where that's coming from, and that I don't have to live under that lie, that I have to measure up to be worth something. And it's something intellectually I could understand, and I could preach to, and I could write books to, I could do all of that. And yet at the same time, there was just still this thing that would come up and out of me, which would be fear, oftentimes anxiety. I didn't feel free. But that's still not why I wrote the book. I wrote the book because I'm sitting across from my daughter a few years ago, and she at the time is 20 and absolutely a glorious human. I mean, just one of, in fact, I just had lunch with her. She's one of the most like creative, beautiful, kind, Jesus-loving leaders I've ever met. And she sits across from me and is telling me, I feel broken, defective. I feel like I can't get my life together. I feel like God could never use me. And I'm going, oh my, what an absolutely absurd lie. Like that is that, it made me so angry. I just remember feeling like I want to come out of my skin to like fix this unbelief that's in her about herself. And yet it was very similar to the one that I had. So I had to really do a lot of research and even just self-reflection of, how did I pass this down? Like, was this the culture of our home? Did we expect these things from our kids? But that wasn't it. I think she just watched how I lived, and I think she picked it up almost like contagion. And so all that to say, it made me want to go on a journey to figure it out and to know like where this was coming from, because I didn't want to live under it, and I sure didn't want my kids to inherit it.
It's so needed to talk about. And you've traveled and you've talked with people. And what are some of those most common lies that you see people unknowingly maybe living
Oh, there's so many. So there's so many. Let me just name some, and then I'm going to tell you how they all come into three categories that Psych 101 across kind of universal knowledge in the counseling psychology world would say. So ones I hear are everywhere. I'm a burden to other people. I'm too much for people. I'm not enough in any situation. I hear that I feel invisible, that nobody needs me. I mean, it's so funny because they're kind of all opposites. That I need to be important. I need to matter. I need to do something bigger. These are just off the top of my head. And then when you really, do the research, you see, okay, there's three core lies that we believe about ourselves, that I am worthless, I am helpless, and I am unlovable. Now, certainly in my lifetime, I have felt all three of those things on a given day, even, but on a bad day. But I saw the thread for myself of this one lie that felt like it was just always with me since I was 12 years old. And something happened when I was 12, a conversation, a very insignificant seeming conversation with my dad. I'm heading into middle school, and he's processing boys and grades and cheerleading and all of these things, and I'm feeling expectations, and I'm all of a sudden I go from kind of a childlike contentment, wonder, life is good, people are for me, to, oh, there's rules and I need to hit these marks. And it was like a switch flipped in my brain, and from that point on it was like, that's how the world works. And let's be real, that's kind of how the world works, right? Like, there are expectations and we have to hit marks. And so I picked that up at that point. And so, those three lies, though, I believe everybody has a core lie that they at something happened in their childhood that marked them. And it could have been a circumstance out of their control. It could have been something in their control, a mistake they made, a failure that they had, something that was said to them. For some people, their story is being bullied at some age, really changed the way they saw themselves, and they can't go back. But it's wild. Almost every person I talk to within seconds can remember a moment, how old they were, what happened, and like, yeah, I picked that up, and they still believe it. Now, what is so wild is today, in your 30 something body, in your 40 something body, in your 20 something body, in your 70-year-old something body, you still would defend it. Like, you would still go, let me show you why I'm unlovable. My husband walked out on me. My dad walked out on me. I've had a hard time making friends. Let me show you the resume of my evidence that I can show you of why that thing is true. Now, if you heard somebody you love say the same thing, I am unlovable because all these things happen, everything in you would be like a mama bear. You would be like, heck no, that is the stupidest. I love you. You are so lovable. Like, you have so much value. Do you not know that you're the child of God? You would preach the best sermons against something that someone else would say. But you have fed, nursed, cared for this lie in your own mind for decades and not challenged it and would even defend it. And I've watched it happen again and again. And so it's a breakthrough for people. Like, it's a breakthrough when they are able to name this thing. Because again, the reason I named the book The Lie You Don't Even Know You Believe is because it's something that's just been there so long, you think it's true, you've never questioned it, it's just part of your thought life. But it's been so beautiful to sit there and look in women's eyes, have them name those things for the first time, many of them. They've never said them out loud, these thoughts. And then within moments, ask them a series of questions and say, do you think it's true? And they go, no, I don't even think it's true, but I've lived like it's true forever. And it's breakthrough stuff that's happening. It's
Well,
wild.
this is what I'm hearing you say, is that once you recognize the lies, then the next step is figuring out how to actually break free from them. And so how can you talk us through how do these lies show up in our day to day? What are like the practical pieces of spotting them? It's kind of like take it step by step. We're going to linger here because I think there's freedom on the other side of this for people that are listening.
Okay,
So
so
talk about the
insecurity here. When
practicality.
do you feel insecure? It was funny. I'll get all these messages now because people are reading the book, and one of the messages was, I didn't think I needed your book, But yesterday, because I just thought, I don't think I have a lie. And yesterday, I walked into this party, this gathering with people that I know, and I immediately felt insignificant. Like, nobody wants to talk to me. Why am I here? I want to leave. And she said, and I caught it, and I was like, oh my gosh, maybe I do need this book. And so for everybody, it might be a different type of environment that would bring out those insecure thoughts. But it may not be just in your normal routine of a day. You might feel perfectly competent as a parent or perfectly competent in your job, but something will happen that brings out that fear or that insecurity, and it often causes anxiety. And sometimes it's an anxiety that you don't even know the cause of. Because I needed help to see that my 12-year-old was showing up in my 40-something situations, right? Like, I needed a counselor to make that connection for me, because I never thought about it. I never thought to myself, like, I just thought, man, that's an inordinate response to the situation where I have a lot of pressure on me. Why do I feel like I can't handle something that I know I can handle? This is something I can handle. I know I can. Why do I feel like I'm panicked about it? And he was like, well, let's go back. When's the first time you remember feeling that way? And I was like, well, I was this age, you know, and I could begin to untangle and recognize that feeling was reminding me of something I felt when I was out of control, right? When I was more helpless, when I was more, I was too young to make sense of it. And so I just think it's so helpful. I think if my hope is, and people say this all the time, you're just saving me a lot of money on counseling. I'm like, great. I hope so, because I know so many people that can't afford it, that wouldn't ever go for whatever reason. And I'm like, great. I want to save you thousands of dollars in counseling. I certainly have learned a lot from my biblical training and understanding the Bible. I see everything through that worldview, and I have learned a lot about human nature because of my research in the mental health world and personally growing through counseling. So I hope that my understanding of humans and my understanding of God, like, can come together and help people understand themselves better, because we are, it is complicated. You know, it's, if it were simple, we'd memorize a verse and be over it, right? It's not as simple as we wish it were sometimes.
Well, I think it encourages us first to be self-aware, and then this deep work through whether it's this resource that you've created, and you're that deep work happens in counseling, yes, and when we're actually wrestling through some things, and this requires a level of vulnerability. It feels like the naming the lie requires like honesty, and we're not always comfortable with that kind of level of vulnerability. Look, we're Canadians, we're really nice, but this is like, let's stop being nice. I can like joke around about that. But what role does vulnerability play in that
Oh, so
process?
good.
Like, this rawness.
So good. I know that scares everybody. I would just say this, like, I feel like I'm the vulnerability, we call it in our family forced family fun, where it's like, we're going to do this activity together, whether y'all want to or not, and it's going to be fun and you're going to like it, you know? And I feel like I do that for the church, you know? It's like, I'm like, let's confess our sin, everybody. Isn't it going to be great? Let's go force family fun. And then it's helpful. And it really is, you know, people don't regret it. They
Yes.
rarely ever regret being vulnerable. It's just getting through the first feeling of it and the fear of it. I just got a message this week from someone on a DM, and they said, my small group has been together for, I mean, I want to say, she said, like, 20 years, and we've been doing Bible studies, and we just started your Bible study, The Lie You Don't Know You Believe. And she said, we have never opened up like this. Like, we started sharing and everybody got honest and we wept together and we actually shared things that we've known each other for this many years and we've never shared before. And I thought, what a gift. And she meant that as a, like, thank you for that, you know? And I thought, oh, like, what if there's parts of the people you've walked with for 10 years that you don't know yet, that you don't even know they struggle with? Wouldn't you want to know those things? And so when you're sharing those things with people that are safe, it is a gift to them. It is like the greatest gift to them, because what the reality is, it's so great because of what I get to do. I get to see, like, human nature on display all the time. And it's always like a human experience or experiment. So I'll be in a room and I'll say, how many of you feel lonely? Two-thirds of the room raise their hand.
Yes.
People sitting next to each other raise their hand. And I'm like, they probably came together. Like,
Yes.
And they feel lonely. Like, this has got to be a wake-up call. Like, we're all experiencing the same feelings, and we're all struggling with the same things. And so what vulnerability does was it helps you. It's such a tool of God. And he knows it, because he says over and over again about confession, and he says, you know, you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. What he means is, like, you're going to say the truth. You're going to walk in the truth. You're not going to hide. You're not going to pretend. You're not going to posture. And that, living out that and believing the truth of God and believing who, because ultimately we can live out vulnerability because what we know to be true of God, right? So I can't confess my sin if I think I'm going to be crucified for it, right? So I can confess it if I feel safe. And Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that fact, if I know the truth, if I know the word of God, it helps me live into that truth to be the truest version of myself. And when I do that, there is a congruence to my life, right? Instead of a disruption where there's no congruence, where it's all separate. And I've got one public version, I've got one private version, and I feel something privately I never share, but publicly I'm okay. It's unbelievable how freeing and peaceful it is just to live in congruence with yourself, with people. It's just awesome. Because what happens is you share, it gives the other people the freedom to share. Yeah. And it's a rare thing that I hear that it doesn't go well. It certainly doesn't. And we all have those stories. But that's what I want to help people do, is to live more vulnerably so that they can be more free.
I think a piece of this too is identity. I preach often, and the See Hear Love community would know this because I talk about it often, is that we have a crisis in our identity. We really don't know, maybe there's a biblical illiteracy. How we see ourselves and what we believe is true about us, it gets convoluted because we don't understand our identity in God and our true purpose, all of that. And so I wonder if you could talk a little bit about that. How does our understanding of identity help us live a more purposeful life?
Yeah, you know, it's affecting everything about you. I think people want to believe that they can think these thoughts and it's in their head and it's not affecting anyone. Well, it is limiting. It's limiting everything about how you could be living. So, you know, I mean, let me just take an example with my kids. So they're all grown now. We always joked that we would pay for their counseling because we were inevitably going to screw them up. Well, now we're in that season, and like, we've paid for almost all of them to be in counseling. In fact, we have now paid for all of them to be in counseling. And so they'll come over and they'll say to me, you know, this is what it felt like to be on the other side of you as a mom. And if I need to matter, if I need to be a perfect parent, if I need to, for my worth to be in my achievement and my accomplishment, that is a very disruptive thing to hear, right? But if I am at peace with the fact that, yeah, I do mess up, like, I am an imperfect parent, I can imagine it was probably hard a lot of times to be on the other side of me, that is a whole other conversation. And so for me to be able to say, to own, like, you're right, I did try to fix you when you brought me problems, and I am so sorry. I bet that felt really lonely, and you probably didn't feel very understood. That is a whole different conversation than defending what a great mom I am. Does that make sense? So now the intimacy that can come with my adult children is so much better and so much stronger and so much more meaningful, because I'm not trying to be a good parent. I'm not trying to look like a good parent or have the title of being a great parent.
Yes.
I get to actually just have a relationship that's whole and real and imperfect and messy with my kid. And it's just, and they get to rest. They don't feel like they have to defend something. Then I have to defend something. And so that's just a small example of a season of life I'm in right now that I'm so grateful. My need for becoming, you know, because you got to think, what's the opposite of helpless, unlovable, and worthless? It's significance, right? Control, and people pleasing. Like, everybody likes you. Mm. Well, those are miserable gods. And most of the world is living for those three things. Mm-hmm. And so if you can just go, you know, I tend to, like, my lie that I have believed, this is a great example of how this is so helpful. You know what? I feel like I kind of got a little crazy there when I was being so demanding about that work thing that I needed. And I think I was kind of living out of this lie that I have to hit this mark. And will you forgive me? Like, I'm so sorry that I just got that pushy with this thing at work. You are an unbelievable employee and teammate. I respect you, and I feel like I acted out of my own insecurity in that. And I want to apologize, and I'm sorry. I was kind of a brat. Okay. You don't have to be perfect. You can own it. There's empathy. They can understand me better. They can go, yeah, I can see. I do that sometimes too, you know? There's just a freedom that comes with it, that a self-awareness that, you know, it affects work, it affects friendship, it affects family, it affects your joy and your peace when you walk into a party. It affects everything about you. It also affects how you dream in the world and what you want to create and how you go for risk or step into things that might be scary. It literally affects everything about us.
Yeah, even as you were describing it, you took that big deep breath, and it's like your body, there's like we're embodied beings, like our body is affected too. And I noticed that there was like a freedom in just in how you were breathing. And I'm like, oh, I wonder how many people are listening in and like just actually longing for a physical, spiritual, emotional freedom. And there is that, the hard work and the practical pieces of us to like to do this work. And I'm grateful for this resource. And I know you hit also the spiritual dimension of all. We can't ignore that piece.
Yeah,
And so
let's talk
how,
about that
what is
again.
like spiritual warfare, this big fancy word, play into the lies that we believe?
So there's an enemy. We know this. God wasn't afraid to talk about the enemy. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about the enemy. He's very clear. From Genesis to Revelation, he is a presence in the Word of God. And you see him most clearly described as a liar. In John 8:44, you see that Jesus says in five different ways that he is a liar, that he does not live in the truth, that his native language is lying. And then you see in another passage that he wants to kill, steal, and destroy the people of God. And so his goals were made clear, his method was made clear. So his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy from you, to kill, steal, and destroy your peace, your joy, your relationships, your purpose, all of it. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy it. And yourself, your life, your very life. He's after all of it. And there is a God who has given us authority over that enemy, which is pretty wild because that enemy is ancient. That enemy has been around a long, long time. He's been a part of everything since the creation of the world. You see him studying humankind, making schemes against humankind, principalities, setting up principalities, governments, it says, in certain places. So you see a very, very robust, powerful organism in the demonic realm. And we have authority because of Jesus over it. So we've got to get sober about it and fight better because we just pretend it's not there. And that fares so well for him, like the enemy. That's so helpful if we just pretend the enemy's not there. Because, and maybe for you, you have lived in these lies so long that you have shut yourself down so much that the demons don't have to do anything because you're on repeat. Because our mind, from the research, we actually love repetitive thought. We don't want to have to move out of our ways of thinking because it's comfortable for us. We know what to expect if our thoughts are the same every day. And most of our thoughts are the exact same every day. So to break up repetitive patterns actually takes a lot of work for our minds. We have to be great. It's why you can be in a bad mood for so long and go, how do I change this? It's really hard to shift like negative thinking. But you can do it. Everybody can do it. That's scientifically proven. And we know that also from scripture that we can take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians. We also know that that Paul was very clear about thinking on things that are lovely, that are true, that are beautiful. Why? Because it's going to build a different kind of life. And so we know we have authority over our thoughts. We have authority over the enemy. But we are seduced by the world and the enemy. And so when people, the way the reason this isn't a self-help book and it's so vastly different than a typical self-help book is that we're actually not going for control, approval, significance. So that would be the way the world would build it. Okay, let me tell you how to be significant so you don't have that lie anymore in your life. Let me tell you how to make people like you, win friends and all such. Let me tell you how to have more control in your life and more discipline and like fix the problem. That's not what this book is. This book is reflecting that the deeper lie is actually that we could be in control. Like the bigger lie underneath these lies is that we could actually finally get control. We could finally get approval. We could finally get significance. And then we'd be happy. Like that's actually the ploy of the enemy underneath all these lies. And so if, and here's what it does, is it makes you live for those things right. all of your days. Those are your biggest goals. And that's as good as it gets. And so the power of the Christian is I have a different kingdom. And in my kingdom, I do have significance. I am a child of God, equipped for good works that he prepared in advance for me to do. He issued me his spirit to help me accomplish all of it. I have authority because of his power over the enemy. I don't need control over my circumstances of life because this life isn't all there is. My life stretches out into forever. So if this life costs me a lot for 40 years or 4 years or however long I have to suffer, I have hope because I know heaven's coming and he promises to accomplish good through my suffering. You know, so we get in that other kingdom, which has already begun. We don't have to wait till heaven. It's already started. We have entrance to it today. We just don't have to live for the things everybody else is living for. And that's the most freeing thing. And the Christians, you know, that live that way are so life-giving because they're not taking, they're not trying to get the thing anymore. You know, they've already have it. You know, we've already counted the cost. Our lives are but a vapor and already given and bought for a price with Christ. Like we don't have to live like this. And it is so much more happy and free. And it's not easy. I mean, shoot, the warfare has only ramped up everywhere in our lives. Yeah, but it's not easy. It's certainly costly, but it is so free.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. I love that tension that you hold. I love the boldness that you have. I think that is just an overflow of what you've experienced and lived. And so before we wrap up, I would love for you to speak a little bit about this, the experiences you've been having with the younger generation. Mm-hmm. And I know if people haven't been following that, they're going to run and they're going to start following and they're going to look at like the things that you've been up to as kind of revivals are hitting across everywhere. This next gen.
Yeah. You know, I was listening to a friend that was talking about me on a podcast today. I just heard it this morning and I'll start here. And he said the most interesting thing, but I think this applies to everyone. He said, you know, what happened to Jenny Allen is she experienced revival and then she wouldn't settle for anything less everywhere she goes. Hmm. And I'm like, that is so accurate. Like, I wouldn't even be self-reflective enough to know that's what's happened to me. And it's not that I can make that happen anywhere, but I just believe it could happen anywhere, you know?
Right. Yeah.
And so I want to start with that because I think what I hope people walk away with when they hear me is not, wow, like Jenny Allen's gotten to be in all these rooms with revival. It's, I could be in a room where this happened. And what I want to define revival as is mass in a room, in any room. I've been in rooms of 200 where 115 people got baptized and trusted Jesus. Yeah. And believe me, that is a room of revival. Don't need 20,000. That was a prison, a maximum security prison in Las Vegas. Murderers, abusers, you know, everybody there has decades to life. And I'm telling you, that room was revival. Yeah. 115 of 200. So I have been in a lot of those rooms. I've been in the rooms of college students almost, I mean, now, gosh, if I count back to 2018, probably 30 times. Mm-hmm. I was just at Southeastern University where there was repentance for sin, and everybody yelled it out. A girl yelled out abortion in this religious environment, fell to her face after she did it, weeping in the room over their sin. They went on to worship God for 10 days and 10 nights. It was kind of like a little Asbury. It was wild. And so I've just seen some things. And now I'm like, I'm believing God for more and more and more. So yes, I am watching Gen Z come to Jesus, as I have been watching since 2018, again and again, every room I go in, they want God, they confess their sin, they come to Jesus, they want to be baptized, they want to give their lives to the mission field, to vocational ministry, they're in mass. I mean, it's just beautiful. and I'm watching and I'm watching it happen in the church. It's just starting there, and but I am deeply committed to fanning the flame of that in the church at this point, because it isn't just for Gen Z. But let me tell you what we can learn from Gen Z, as I've done this now for years and been around them, and it just keeps happening. They're desperate for God. Like, you want revival, you got to have desperation. What the prisons and the campuses have in common is desperation. They've tried everything, and it has brought them no life, and they want to be forgiven, and they want, they walk up to me, it's so sweet, and they'll say, like, I just want to be clean. And they'll say, I just want, I, or Jenny, I didn't know God loved me. I mean, it's so sweet. One of the 7 foot kid a few weeks ago was weeping and just comes up and is like, Miss Jenny, I just didn't know. I didn't know God loved me. That's what I'm like, this is where we are, y'all. We got desperate people that don't know the gospel. Like, that's where we find ourselves alive at such a time as this. How beautiful and exciting. And aren't we those people too? Like, we're the people that are desperate and need God. So I'm just committed to believing God for more and more. I'm believing this is a moment of awakening for the world. And I pray it happens in Canada. I know we Canada, y'all are like missionaries there doing your thing. I pray it happens in Africa. I pray it happens in Asia as it is, and South America to new record levels. I mean, it's already been happening there for 20 years. So come on, God. Come on, let's do this. Like, I just think if we want him, he comes. And so let's want him with all our heart.
That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. Thank you for just having this conversation with us. It's rich. It's freeing. You share so honestly. It gives us language for so many things that we feel, but we don't always understand. And so to everyone who's listening, if this conversation resonated with you, I just really highly encourage you to go pick up a copy of Jenny's book. It's there's Bible studies. I know our community loves Bible studies, and there are so many that I know that your church communities really benefit from and grow deeply in faith. And so this is an invitation for the lovelies that listen to go deeper into freedom. So thank you, Jenny, so much for just being with us today.
God bless you. Can I pray for everybody before we
please,
go?
Please.
Oh, so God, I want to bless. I just want to pray over Anne and the ministry here, God, of all the leaders that lead it and all the ways it goes into the world. God, we pray a hundredfold blessing for the work that they are laboring over. Would you bless it, send it to more and more people, God. Help it to thrive and prosper and reach the ends of the earth. For every woman that is listening, for every male that is listening, God, we just pray blessing and protection over them as they process these things. God, I pray for courage to say out loud the things that they have been believing. I pray that this day would not end without each one of them saying to someone that loves them what they've been processing and feeling and struggling with, the lies they've been believing. God, would you make us brave and courageous so we can be more free and so that your kingdom can grow on this earth through our lives? God, we want to be good ambassadors of you. That's what you called us to be, and we want to be great at it. And God, we can't be in bondage and try to set people free. So God, would you just further set everybody listening free so that the work of your kingdom can grow on this earth? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Hear Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.